So at the moment, Sunday by Sunday, we're having a preaching series on the prayer life of a Christian. And this morning, as Micah said, our title we've been given is Pray with Thankfulness. The scripture we've been, comes from Paul's letter, one of Paul's letters. And to really get our head around what we're about to hear in our reading from scripture, we need a bit of context. I always like to give a bit of background, a bit of context. And here, we need to know why Paul was writing this letter and to whom, so that we can really get our head around what he was saying. So let's just start by saying something about Paul. And I love to use the visual in my preaching. It always helps me, so that's how I tend to prepare. And I love this painting. This is a lovely painting by Rembrandt. I love some of Rembrandt's paintings. And I'll say what this is a painting of in a moment. But Paul had been a wealthy Jew, a Pharisee who had been a persecutor, a dreadful persecutor of the early Christian folk. And he then encountered God on the road to Damascus in a very dramatic fashion. And as a result of this encounter, he subsequently became one of the most prominent early Christian leaders, Christian hater and persecutor, to arguably Christianity's most important early convert, and actually probably the first major missionary to preach the Christian gospel to non-Jewish people. He travelled extensively. And in AD 50, 20 years post Christ's death, he went on what became known as his second missionary journey and visited, among other places, a place called Philippi, which was a Roman colony in the north of what we now know as modern-day Greece. And we can read about his actual visit in Acts chapter 15 to 18. But he had quite a difficult time, actually, in Philippi, because at the time he was being persecuted by the Jews, and he was imprisoned, actually, in Philippi for a time. But after Philippi, he did get out of prison, and after Philippi, he continued his missionary journeys. And he, in fact, visited Philippi a little bit later on another, what became known as his third missionary journey. But let's fast forward to AD 57. Paul arrives back in Jerusalem after his third missionary journey to be warmly greeted by his Christian brothers and sisters. But sadly, the report had spread abroad that this apostle was antagonistic to the Jewish system. And so his arrival stirred up lots and lots of unrest. And he was actually arrested and then ultimately transferred from Jerusalem to Rome for trial. So that's the situation when Paul is writing this particular letter. And this is Paul in prison in Rome. This is Rembrandt's depiction of Paul in prison in Rome, under house arrest, in effect, awaiting trial. So actually for 2 years he's kept under house arrest. But thankfully he was free to impart the gospel to anyone who came to him. He could have visitors. News was filtering through to him all the time about what was happening in all the young churches. And he was free to write letters. So to our letter, picture the scene if you can. Paul was in no quiet study dictating to some secretary his letter, but he was under house arrest, not knowing what the outcome of his arrest would be. He was being kept locked up against his will. And this is important to understand. But despite this, the letter he writes to the Philippians, my commentary says, sparkles with joy, despite his circumstances. So let's read our particular section this morning. Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, verses 4 to 13. Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think of such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learnt to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. So, really powerful words there. Then we're going to go right through this passage and unpack it. So if you may find it helpful to have a Bible open in front of you as we go through it. If you want to follow it in the Bible, it's on page 1180 of your Bibles. So, we've just heard part of Paul's letter to the Philippians. It's accepted that this letter to the Philippians was basically a thank you letter to them. We know that the reason he wrote it was to thank the Philippians for a gift that they had sent to him upon learning that he was in detention in Rome. And this is what verse 10 in our scripture refers to. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned but had no opportunity to show it. It had been difficult to keep tabs on Paul after he'd been arrested and left Jerusalem. It took him a while to get to Rome, and the Philippians hadn't been able to communicate with him, and this had bothered them. But they were now able to show their concern for him because they knew where he was. But of course, this letter contains so much more than thanks, and I hope we discover this morning. So this is not a letter written to us, but actually in divine providence, we believe Paul's letter was written for us, for the church then and us now. And what this letter contains is so relevant to us sitting here in the 21st century. So we're going to work our way right through this passage and hopefully unpack what it has to say to us this morning. So Paul starts the section we've read this morning with these words, and here they are. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. And I think this letter makes much more impact when we know that situation that Paul was in when he was saying this. Paul was writing from the confines of imprisonment, and he encourages the Philippians and us today to rejoice. Rejoice at all times, regardless of our circumstances. He's not saying to the Philippians in a glib way or saying, cheer up, have a nice day. What he's saying here is, as Christians, we always have a reason to rejoice. Joy is not an optional benefit of the Christian life. He wanted the Christians to understand that followers of Christ find their joy in the Lord rather than in their particular circumstances. And such joy is not the fruit of circumstances, but of the Holy Spirit living inside us. It derives from what he has done for us and the hope in the promise of where we are going after this life. So I think this is really challenging. Do we daily feel a sense of joy for what God through Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary? Paul repeatedly in this letter shows concern that the Philippians, and this goes for us today as well, should know and share his own joy that he has, despite the fact he is in prison, despite the fact he is not free and able to do what he wants to do. His future is so uncertain. And yet he can say this, rejoice always. And if we jump at this stage to verse 11, he says, I have learnt to be content in all circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learnt the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. Wow, what words. Union with the living, exalted Christ is his secret of being content, and is the reason why we should rejoice at all times. Christ was the total source of his strength as he sat there in prison. Wow, what an example to the Philippians, and what an example to us today. How does that make us feel? Are we content in all circumstances? Can we rejoice always in any circumstance? This is really challenging stuff, and I must admit I was really challenged this week as I was preparing. Is it really possible to rejoice always? What does this mean? Am I supposed to go around with a perpetual smile on my face? Is it a sin to feel depressed or sad? Am I supposed to deny pain or sorrow? What we do need to recognize that what Paul commands here is something that requires supernatural power. It is joy in the Lord. Joy in the Lord, not in our circumstances. This doesn't mean that Christians should deny or never feel sadness or grief. What Paul is saying here is if you've given your life to Christ, if you've asked him to take control of your life, then you are no longer in control. And you can trust God in every situation you find yourself in. And therefore, in any situation you find yourself in, you can rejoice. Despite the fact you may be going through a chaotic time in your life. Here Paul is acknowledging many who claim to be Christians are not relying only upon Christ and his shed blood for salvation, but are rather trusting in themselves. And the reality is our normal human selfish condition means we have a need to be in control. I think our default position is to rely on ourselves, is self-sufficiency. And we see this actually in the world all around us. The world of today is put yourself at the center of everything you do. If it feels good, do it. Do stuff because you want to. You only exist to please yourself. In today's culture, it feels almost impossible to be content and rejoice in any circumstances because our focus is entirely on ourselves. And what happens then is self-pity tends to take over when circumstances are challenging. And I am speaking for myself here, and I know I have to guard against self-pity. And there is a me-first mentality which is so ingrained in human living. You know, if you think about it, everything in society is about me, me, me. All of the adverts, you know, you're worth it. Have it your way. Obey your thirst. I was only listening to Radio 4 in the car this week and hearing about the number of self-help books that there are available nowadays. So we do, we live in a world where the promotion of self reigns supreme. When we focus on ourselves, we exclude God, I believe. When we totally shift the focus from self to God, then only then can we rejoice. Being content is knowing that God is in control. Being content is putting your hope, your joy, your happiness in God and realizing that it's not about what the world says we should have. It's all about God. You cannot fulfill God's purposes for your life while focusing on yourself and on your own plans. Your self will, your stubborn pride, your personal ambition is such a hindrance to God's blessing in your life. Paul says, rejoice, rejoice in the Lord always. Be content in all circumstances. And the ability to do this, I believe, is one of the markers of Christian maturity and maybe one of the reasons why I find this so hard. And I guess many of us will admit that we find this hard. I certainly feel hugely challenged by this. And I don't think many at Philippi were mature enough either. And I think Paul knew this. The Philippians were struggling with continued persecution after he had left them. And understandably, were finding it difficult to rejoice and be content. And so to come back to what Paul had written, Paul knew this. And in verse 6 to 9, Paul actually gives the Philippians and us today a strategy, if you like, to help us keep our focus on Christ as opposed to ourselves, to help us to be able to rejoice in the Lord always. And I, for one, like to have the good old 3 points in sermons, again, because I like a hook to latch things onto so I can remember sermons better. So we're going to have 3 short points now made up of the words in Paul's strategy in this letter. So Jeff, can we have the next slide, please? Or can I do it myself? So we're going to have 3 short points made up of the words in Paul's strategy, and the first letter of each word spells app. A-P-P. Now, app is a really common word in our culture today. We've got lots of apps or applications on our phones to make things easy. So I see verses 6 to 9 as Paul's app to help us rejoice in the Lord always and be content in circumstances. So hopefully this makes it easier to remember, Paul's app. Paul, in his strategy for helping us rejoice, says in verse 6, and if I could have the clicked on again, Jeff. So our A stands for anxious. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. Paul knew that the people in Philippi were worried and anxious about their continued persecution, which was scary stuff compared to, you could argue, some of the things that we maybe feel anxious about. So, worry, I would say, in our society, anxiousness is a real problem. A real problem. Worry has almost become, in our society, anxiousness has become a bit of a pastime for some people. I must admit, I know a person like that. Worry has become so ingrained in their personality that once the old worries are gone, they find something new to worry about. But is there reason for us to be worried or be anxious today? And most people would say that there is. My elderly mum worries continuously about Brexit. Bless her. But of course, there's much, much more important things, I think, than Brexit that people have to worry about. Health problems, family problems. I know people that worry about knife crime being up and the numbers of murders on the streets in London. people that have money worries. I know a lot of people, because I'm working most of the time in Allenton at the minute, that worry about universal credit and their ability to control their spending. And we worry about our children. We worry about the young generation and all this stuff on social media that kids are exposed to. And I managed to find some statistics that say that stress and anxiety accounted for 43% of all working days lost due to ill health in the UK a couple of years ago. So anxiety takes its toll on people's emotional and physical health today. And I bet a lot of us sometimes lie awake at night worrying about something. I know I do, and I have to fight against that. And I hate to admit it, but this week I lay at night thinking about how little time I had to prepare for this morning. So yeah, that was on my mind. I was anxious. But returning to our scripture, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. And when you look at the original Greek word that Paul uses here for anxiety, which if you're interested in this sort of thing, which I am, which is merimnaho, the base meaning of the word he uses for anxiety means split attention or divided mind. And I think this is helpful, actually, because we are anxious when our focus is not fully on God, but on ourselves. When we have a divided mind, or our attention is split, as this Greek word for anxiety implies. Worry can happen in our lives when we have this need to be in control and are focusing on ourselves and not God. And we're going back to what we talked about a bit earlier when we said we cannot rejoice and be content in all circumstances when we are focused on ourselves and our need to be in control. Worrying about things means you are making yourself and your selfish desires your master and ruler. When you become a Christian, everything changes. God comes first in your life. Everything else is second place. No divided loyalties, no divided mind. I love that Methodist covenant prayer that we said a few weeks ago. I am no longer my own, but yours. We hand control over to God. Living at one with God through Christ is the answer to a lot of anxieties, as this is the way God designed life to work best. God made us and designed us to live at one with Him. It's no wonder that worrying and anxiousness makes us ill, as we were not designed for anxiousness. And I do want to acknowledge here, what we're talking about here, I would call everyday worrying that we all do, that I think the majority of us can associate with. There is a more serious sort of anxious and mental health issue which does require medical attention. But Paul, I believe, is saying to us this morning, don't be anxious, don't worry, don't have divided loyalties. But at the same time, he recognized that we all continue to be very imperfect. If we're honest, we fail time and time again and worry, like me worrying this week that I had a sermon to prepare. Paul then goes on and in his strategy says, there is something that will help you keep on track. Here's what to do. And we come to our second letter, our second word in our app. Paul says, don't worry, don't be anxious, pray. Pray with thankfulness. And that's our theme for this morning. Pray with thankfulness. And this is why, you know, I've set the scene, I've gone into the scripture, but this is why praying with thankfulness is so important, because it is an antidote. It helps us not worry. It helps us keep our focus on God. Praying means switching the focus from ourselves to God. Paul writes, don't worry, in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Paul stresses that we can take everything to God in prayer. Pray with thankfulness. Paul lays it down that thanksgiving must be a universal accompaniment of prayer. So it's really, really important. I've discovered through my journey of faith how powerful thankfulness is. Being grateful continually for what God has done for you. Excuse me. It has helped me hugely focus on God more and more as opposed to myself and to trust him more. And God drew my attention to the fact that living a life filled with gratitude is actually one of the markers of our Christian faith. This is something we need to be able to do. And it has been a great antidote to anxiety when I lie awake thinking, worrying about something. Christians living God-centered lives naturally have an attitude of gratitude, despite the fact they may be going through a really tough time. We need to remind ourselves daily, daily, of all the good things that God has done for us and provided. No matter how bad things get, gratitude is something we can always do, because at the end of the day, what God has done for us through Jesus is something that we can all rejoice in, something that we can all be grateful for, even when the rest of our lives is caving in, because our eternal futures are sorted. There's a lovely little book called Sleeping with Bread by Dennis Lynn, and the book opens by telling the story of the people who worked with child survivors of the concentration camps after the Second World War. To begin with, the children were so traumatized by what had happened to them that they struggled to sleep. Until by chance, one worker made a discovery. If the children went to bed holding a piece of bread, they could sleep knowing that come the morning, they would be sure of having something to eat. You may be thinking, oh, where is she going with this one? Well, developing a habit of reminding ourselves of all that God has done for us and praising him for it can be the spiritual equivalent of this. And it's worth giving it a go. In other words, if we go to bed each night holding for our spiritual nourishment a sense of gratitude and praise for all that God has done for us, we will become more and more aware of what he has done and is doing and become more contented and less anxious. And I find it helps me sleep much, much better. Paula Gooder, a well-known theologian, says, recent studies have traced a direct connection between gratitude and happiness. In surveys, people who are deliberately and consciously grateful for things in their lives are regularly found to be quantifiably happier than those who don't have a sense of gratitude, who don't pray with thankfulness. So pray. Pray with thankfulness. Based on my own experience, gratitude, I think, is something we sometimes need to work at. I see it actually as a spiritual discipline. Gratitude is all about paying attention and noticing and responding to what God is doing. And as I say, I think it is a spiritual discipline, and it sometimes takes practice. But there are practical things we can do to help us to become better at this. And this is what I have done, so this is quite personal to me. And I just hope it maybe helps you develop a prayer life where thankfulness is a really key part of that. How about starting a gratitude journal? Discipline yourself to write down daily all the things you have to be grateful for. And I think this is especially good when we're feeling, yeah, under pressure, very low, very sad about stuff. Write down daily the things that you have got to be grateful for. We're talking about apps this morning. There are numerous apps for your telephone where you can download an app and easily add to it the things to be grateful each day. So look on your phone for a gratitude app. Every time you pray, spend the first few minutes in thanksgiving. That's a really easy thing to do. There are going to be days when your heart is breaking and it's really hard to find something to be thankful for. But on those days, focus on the characteristics of God. Mike and I hadn't talked about this service in detail, but up on that screen today, he said we prayed earlier about the characteristics of God. That's what we rely on when all else fails, really. Focus on his faithfulness. Focus on his promise to you. Thank him for what he has done, sacrificing his son on the cross for you. Give it a go, because, as I say, Paul is saying praying with thankfulness is key. We need to be able to do it. And if we don't, we won't be able to rejoice in the Lord always if we don't have this attitude of gratitude. So to return to our app, this app that Paul gives us, this strategy that Paul gives us to help us rejoice in the Lord always. So we're told not to be anxious, but to pray with thanksgiving. And this leads us to our third point, another P in Paul's strategy, which stands for peace. The result of praying with thankfulness, in verse 7 we are told, is that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. The word that Paul uses for guard is the military word for standing on guard. He says the result of prayer with thanksgiving is the peace of God, which will stand like a sentinel on guard upon our hearts. That's a lovely picture. That peace of God which passes all understanding. He means that the peace of God is so precious that our minds, with all their skill and knowledge and abilities, can never produce this peace. We can never feel this peace in our own strength. It can never be of our contriving. It's only of God's giving. The peace of God we're talking about is a supernatural peace that we feel in a situation when everything around us is in chaos. And Paul hasn't finished there. He goes on to describe another way of helping us find this peace, this supernatural peace. In verses 8 and 9, he describes how important it is to feed your mind on the right things in your walk with God. Verse 8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And this peace of God will be with you." Paul knew that our thought life is also integral to a life of rejoicing and contentment and peace in every situation. What a person allows to occupy his mind will sooner or later determine his speech and his actions. So just as a last prompt, really, let us all ask the question, what do we feed our minds on? And I love the phrase, "You are what you eat." And we hear it a lot on the telly. We often hear it about our physical well-being, but I think it needs to be said about our spiritual feeding. What do you eat spiritually? What do we feed our minds on? Is it true? Is it noble? Is it pure? Is it right? What books do we read? What do we watch on the TV? What do we feed our mind with? You see, I believe it is so important to feed our minds on God and His Word, and to read our Bibles to ensure that Christ remains at the center of everything that we do. The Bible is unlike any other book. Time spent in the Scriptures changes us to be more like the author, God Himself, allowing us to be more reliant on Him and less divided in our loyalty, less reliant on ourselves, less anxious. And one particular helpful thing, again, this is personal to me, this is what I have discovered helps me keep focused on God, is meditating on Scripture. And for many, the idea of meditating conjures up images of New Age meditation and putting your mind into neutral and all that sort of malarkey. But biblical meditation is different. Funnily enough, if you know how to worry, you already know how to meditate. Worry is focused thinking on something negative. Biblical meditation is doing the same thing, only totally focusing on God's Word. So if you're a worrier, you can meditate on God's Word. In biblical meditation, we fill our minds with Christ. We don't empty our minds, we fill it with Christ. We reflect on a piece of Scripture over and over in our mind. And the one I come back to, and I say this loads during the night when I'm worrying about my sermon, trust in the Lord always. Trust in the Lord always. Absorbing the Scriptures, meditating on the Scriptures, can radically change our thought life and transform our emotions and make us more God-centered and less self-centered. And as a result, less anxious. So, what an amazing piece of Scripture, I believe, that we've been given this morning to unpack. And as I say, I've done a lot of unpacking, and that prayer with thankfulness is in the middle of it. But just to conclude, let us all ask ourselves the question, can we rejoice in the Lord always? Can we be content in all circumstances? If we struggle with this, as I'm sure we all do, we now have this strategy that Paul gave the Philippians, and I believe God is giving us this morning, this app to help us. And as I say, this is just an easy way of remembering it. Our APP, don't be anxious, but pray. Pray with thanksgiving, and it will produce a supernatural peace. A peace that passes all understanding.